Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew explores America's godly heritage with special guest David Barton. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. And today I have another special program. This is our third day in a series that I've been doing interviewing David Barton with Wall Builders Ministries. And David, I sure appreciate you coming.
My pleasure, bro.
I've already learned a lot. Man, this is building a fire under me. And again, I want to just say this, that of course this program is seen all around the world. We actually have more viewers outside of the United States. And we're talking about many different issues concerning the United States and our founding and things like this. And David is a historian, and he's bringing truths out that I've never heard, and the way that the Bible was used to found this nation, and things that we're debating now, like abortion and homosexuality and pornography, were issues back at the founding of this nation. We have precedent that's already settled it, but we are either ignorant of it today are totally disregarding it. And because of it, it's like we have to fight these battles all over again, which we wouldn't if we were going back to our roots. So anyway, I'm saying that this is not only good for Americans, but this is good for any of you watching, because these same issues are around the world. Yeah. I just got back not long ago from Amsterdam, where they've basically legalized everything. And the Christians that I was dealing with there in Amsterdam are talking about the child prostitution and just the terrible falling apart of society. It's not working, and yet there are people that will emulate that. There's even people here in the United States that will cite that. And so, anyway, we've been talking about all of these things. And what I want to, I'm just going to kind of push us in this direction today, because yesterday we got sidetracked. But when you start talking about the Bible and about morals and about God and how you're basing your opinion on the Bible, here in the United States, and it's really all around the world, people bring up this thing about the difference between the separation of church and state, and they basically just use that to disarm you and say, hey, we aren't going to get into religion. Yeah. We aren't going to get into that. They're trying to approach everything from a humanistic standpoint. And so what is the heritage or the history of all
that? That's a
great
question, because you're right. Today, when you hear separation church and state, it's the club to beat the Christians back into their little box. You know, we've got you guys over in this little hole, and we want you to stay in there. And if you come out, we're going to beat you back with this club called separation church and state. And a lot of Christians buy into that. They have bought that. There's a great passage in Romans 12, verse 2 in King James. It says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I love in the Phillips translation. Phillips translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold.
That's right.
And in many ways, we've let the secular world tell Christians what their role in the world is to be. Now, you can't do that. Separation church, you can't do that in schools. You can't do that in government. You can't. And so we have let the world define where we can be salt and light and how. And so your question on history is really good, because you have to go back to Genesis. And in Genesis, we talked yesterday how that God set up three institutions. He set up first the family, then government, and then the church. So he says those three institutions, and what's significant is as you look at the relationship between the three, they each have different functions. For example, you'll find that in the Scriptures, it's to parents that he says, bring your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't tell churches to do that. That's the role of parents. Now, if they want to defer that out and let schools do that, that's fine. But parents are still in charge of bringing their kids up in nurture and admonition of the Lord.
I'm not sure I'd agree with that it's okay to defer that to somebody else. I think that's where we get in trouble.
And if you defer, especially to a secular philosophy, you violated that because you're not bringing them up in nurture and admonition. If you can defer it to a Christian school or parochial school and work with them, the philosophy was called in loco parentis, as long as they'll work in place of the parents. If they work side by side with the parents, you have the schools of the prophets, and you have the various schools, and that's fine, but it's still the parents that are ultimately responsible. And if you lose your kids as a result of the education they receive, it's your fault, because you're in charge of their education. It's not the public schools that robbed your kids. It's not the universities. It's you, because you're in charge. God made that real clear. And in the same way with the church, he tells the church that they've got, here's why you exist. You've got the fivefold ministry. You're to train saints for the work of the ministry. It's not the role of government to train saints for the work of the ministry. It's not the role of even family. That's the role of the church. In the same way, government is told that it bears the sword of civil justice. Now, families can bear the sword of self-defense, and that's fine, but the sword of civil justice, of punishing societal crimes, belongs only to civil government. And every time the other institutions pick it up is where you have atrocities. Every atrocity that we look at in what we call the Dark Ages was because the church picked up the sword of civil justice. They did something that was not their jurisdiction.
Yeah. And that's one of the arguments that, often against separation of church and state, because look what the church did when it was in charge.
And see, that's become significant, because when you look at how God dealt with those institutions, when he takes his people Israel out of slavery, he gets them in the promised land, and they get their own government, their own culture, their own nation. They're now their own nation. He says, I've got a priest over here, and I've got a civil ruler over here. Aaron, you're here. Moses, you're here. Moses, you're not doing the temple stuff, and Aaron, you're not doing the civil stuff. So God really did create a separation of the institutions, but he did that back in Genesis. And it's significant that as you get on through the scriptures into 1 Chronicles, for example, 26, you have King Uzziah. And Uzziah, what a wonderful king. He loved God. God prospered him. The Bible says his animal husbandry programs were legendary. Mm-hmm. Bible says
he
that God
created
gave
engines
of war.
Inventions.
And
as
I read that, and I say, it's kind of like Gatling guns for arrows. You know, I read the
That's
descriptions,
right.
And, you know, he made these long-range catapults,
uh-huh.
and so he revolutionized militaries. God prospered him, and so he says, you know, God's blessed me so much, I'm going to go thank God, which is okay. But he said, I'm going into the temple, and I myself will offer sacrifice. I'll offer incense. And the priest met him at the door and said, no. God said, the priest offered the incense. You don't do it. You're the civil ruler. He said, get out of my way. I'm king. I do what I want to. So he gets ready to offer that incense to God, and God strikes him down right there. God's the one who said, look, I've got an institution of church, an institution of state, and the two are separate. So that's the way it had been. And as you go through Jesus, you find the same thing. Not that they don't cooperate. I mean, Uzziah, it's fine for him to acknowledge God. The priests were considered to be the counselors to the king. Nathan and Gad were sure. and you have Elijah and Elisha. They talked to the... Mm-hmm. We didn't have a secularization of them, but they just had different functions. And so that maintained until about 371 A.D. In 371 A.D., we had someone like King Uzziah. We had a civil ruler over the Roman Empire who became a Christian and said, you know what? By legal decree, you're all going to become Christians or I'm going to put you to death. And so what happens is we now merge church and state. The civil leader became the religious leader, and he started saying what the doctrine will be, and we're going to use the sword to do this. And for the next 1,200 years, it was the state who determined theology, and it was the church who used the sword to put people to death.
Wow.
And in that period of time, they got into this really wacky notion that said, you know, God is holy. I mean, he's really holy. And you're just a common person. You can't approach God directly. Somebody's got to be your intermediary. So no more can we pray directly to God. And they said, you know, the Word of God is the sacred Scriptures, and you're a poor, sinful mm-hmm. person, and we can't have you touching the Scriptures. So we're going to put that in a different language that you can't read, and we're going to put it up out of your reach, and you can't have access. Just a few elite people can get it. And if you can't read the Bible, there wasn't much worth reading. So we go into a period of 1,200 years of world illiteracy. People did not read. They could not read. They want to please God, which means they have to listen to what their civil and spiritual rulers tell them. It was in that period of time that the church leader, the king and the church leader said, you know, if you look at the Bible, it was Jews who killed Jesus. So if you Christians want to do something good for God, go find a Jew and kill a Jew. That'll make Jesus really happy. They couldn't read. They didn't know what the Bible said, but they wanted to make God happy. So, I mean, we get every atrocity that occurred in the name of Christianity. You go back to that period
it's
of time.
It's because it was merged with government.
It's because the two institutions were together.
So you're saying that up until 371, I guess Constantine's the one you're talking about, and when he institutionalized and made Christianity the official state religion is when the church
That's right.
really went into the Dark Ages and all of the atrocities that are often cited to show
That's right.
that we shouldn't have government. It was
That's
because
when the two were together.
They were together, and that was not the correct way.
And what's interesting is, at that time, over a 250-year period, beginning about 1300, God raises up about 30 different Catholic monks, these Catholic priests, and they say, wait a minute, let's go back to the Scriptures. The traditions are wrong, the government's wrong, the church, let's go back to the Scriptures that reformed the Catholic Church, it birthed the Protestant Church, but the emphasis was get back to the Scriptures. And when they got back to the Scriptures, it is those Reformation leaders, it was those Catholic priests and monks who then became Protestants that started calling for separation of church and state. It was the church who called for it, because the church made it really clear that the church can't do what it's supposed to do unless the government leaves us alone. You guys quit dictating our doctrine. We're the one in charge of the doctrine. And the first time the phrase separation of church and state was used was by a Reformation minister. And if you recall, Henry VIII in England started his own church because he couldn't get the divorce he wanted.
That's right.
Pope wouldn't let him have. So he has his own church. He decrees the doctrine. He determines the doctrines. He punishes you. The Reformation followers, he was disemboweling them. Yeah. He was decapitating. I mean, he was just flat killing them. And that's where Baxter, a minister, Reformation minister Baxter, said there's got to be a separation of church and state. We've got to get the government off the church's back. And so the whole call for separation of church and state was to get the government back in the jurisdiction it's supposed to be in.
And you're tracing that back to what, 16?
That goes to about 1580.
1580. So this far is long before the American.
Long before America. And so it was those Reformation guys who were doing separation of church and state. So those Reformation guys are the ones who come to America. It was the Pilgrims, and it was the Huguenots, and it was all the different groups that came. And they have the Bible that teaches separation church and state. So they get over here, and they're the first ones ever to separate the two institutions. They're the first ones to say we have church leadership, or first ones in 1,200 years. They said we have church leadership.
You're referring back to the 300s.
That's right. Uh-huh. You go back to that time, and they say we're going to have church leadership, and we're going to have civil leadership. Now, it's okay for Christians to be involved in both, but we're no longer going to let the government tell the church what its practices and doctrines are. It's just not going to happen. And we didn't believe in theocracies. That's why we elected our rulers. So separation of church and state was not to prevent a theocracy, because we didn't have them. We elected our rulers. And you can't have a theocracy if you're choosing rulers. So we have that going on. And what happened was, as Great Britain, we had conflicts with Great Britain, because here in America, Reformation people, we don't want the government running the church. Mm-hmm. But if you're from Great Britain, we have an official established Anglican church. So the conflict in America came to be like in Virginia, where George Washington and Jefferson and Madison, those guys lived. You had a state established church in Virginia, the Anglican church. And the problem was you had Baptist ministers in Virginia, you had Presbyterian ministers and Quaker ministers, and you had all these different ministers, and they were being imprisoned and killed because they weren't part of the Anglican church.
Wow.
And that's when the Founding Fathers stood up and said, no, the church does not have the authority to set the doctrine and tell what church you have to belong to. We got to have a separation of church and state. So it was against a state-established church. It was always against state-established, and the purpose was we want separation of church and state so that Christians can be free to practice their faith in public without being punished for it. So when the phrase...
So it's never taking... It's never taking Christianity or
out
the influence
of, the
of Christianity
never.
Out of the
never.
Public. It was just to prevent the government
from running the church.
Yeah.
And that's what it always meant. And so when you come to the first really usage of it that the courts like to use, Thomas Jefferson, the father of separation church and state. Thomas Jefferson is the guy who went into court on behalf of all these other Christian denominations to keep them from being persecuted. Thomas Jefferson particularly was a friend of the Baptist. And he had been in court for them. And so when he became president of the United States in 1801, he got letters of congratulation from Baptist groups all over America saying, oh, God's raised you up for such a time. And so, you know, he's getting all these. And one of the letters he got was from the Danbury Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut, and it's dated October the 7th, 1801. And they said, man, we think God's raised you up. We're praying for you. We look for great things. By the way, we object to the fact that our free exercise of religion is guaranteed, constitutional guarantee. You know, why would you object to have any constitutional guarantee to practice your faith? The Danbury Baptist said, we think that our right to practice our faith before God anywhere we want is a right He gave us, not government. They said, we think that it just being in the document might someday cause the government to think that it has the right to regulate our expressions.
Now, are we talking about the First Amendment?
Talking about First Amendment and the state constitution of Connecticut.
Oh, okay.
And they're saying the government has no right to tell us how, when, or where to practice our faith or what we do or how we do it. And so Jefferson writes back his famous letter. And it's a short letter. It's one page. It's 200 words, three paragraphs. Jefferson says, you don't have to worry about the church stopping a public religious activity because there's a wall of separation between church and state. Now, the point Jefferson made here, our First Amendment does not say separation church and state.
Right.
It says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress can't set up a national denomination, and Congress can't stop any public religious expression. Real simple stuff. One's called the Establishment Clause. The other's called the Free Exercise Clause. One is government can't establish a religion. The other is federal government can't stop religious expressions. Jefferson said because of separation church and state, the government can't stop your religious expression. That is, he tied separation church and state to the free exercise clause. Now, the proof that he knew what he was talking about is here's an original Thomas Jefferson document that is by the president, Thomas Jefferson.
Now, that's not a copy.
That's not the original.
That's
original.
Wow.
Now, if you can see here, look how he signs his presidential document. Can you read that, Andrew?
No. You're talking about the printing
little
or
bitty,
his sign?
The printing. Can you read the printing? It says
the 8th day of October in the year of our Lord, 1804.
No, keep going. It doesn't say in the year of our Lord.
In the year of our Lord Christ.
Thomas Jefferson signs his presidential document saying in the year of our Lord Christ. I thought he wanted separation church and state. No, separation church and state meant the government couldn't stop a religious acknowledgement. So he signs his documents in the year of our Lord Christ.
Wow.
Now, what do you think would happen if a president today started signing documents like that? You know, here's another one. Let me pull out this paper.
Now, also, he's often quoted as being the originator of that. But what
he
you're
is.
Giving in this little history lesson is that it dates back to the 1600s, and it was used to get out from under government
and that's the way he
religion.
Used it. It was 300 years old in America when he used the phrase.
So anybody who knew history would have understood what he was saying. It's a revisionist.
That's right, because
history.
On four other occasions, he said the separation of church and state keeps the government from stopping an activity. This is a treaty that Jefferson did with the Kaskaskia Indians. As a president, he gets to do treaties with different Indian tribes and foreign nations. In this treaty, Jefferson put in federal funds to pay for missionaries to go evangelize the Indians. Now, we would say separation church and state. No, separation church and state kept the government from stopping those activities.
Wow.
Thomas Jefferson started church services in the U.S. Capitol on December the 4th, 1800. Turned out the largest church in Washington, D.C. by 1867 was the one that met at the Capitol building.
That
but Jefferson
sound like
started it.
Doesn't sound like a lot of separation between church and state the way it's interpreted.
See, what happened was in 1947, the U.S. Supreme Court, a case called Everson versus Board of Education, the court, Justice Hugo Black wrote the decision. He said, you know, we really think Jefferson screwed it up. He attached separation church and state to the free exercise clause. We think he really should have attached it to the establishment clause, and that's what we're going to do from now on. Now, when you do that, instead of saying the government has to protect religious expressions, you're now saying the government has to stop religious expressions. And so since 1947, separation church and state means you can't say a prayer at a football game. Oh, you can't have a prayer to open the legislature. Oh, my goodness, you can't have a nativity scene in public. Get those Ten Commandments down off the walls of the classrooms. Now government stops every religious activity because we have flipped separation church and state on its head. It's got a history that's 5,000 years old. It goes back into Israel. In the last 50 years, we've redefined 5,000 years of separation church and state.
Now, have you ever argued this point? I think I own one of your tapes or CDs. Mm-hmm. You argued this in front of the Supreme Court and showed them this history, showed them Jefferson's own writings and stuff, and how do they respond?
You know, a case in which this happened was a case called Lee versus Wiseman. And in that case, the issue was, can a public school have a prayer at a graduation. It was an eighth grade graduation. And that particular year, they asked Rabbi Leslie Gutterman to offer the prayer. And the school board went to Rabbi Gutterman and said, Rabbi, you need to understand that this is a secular setting. It's a secular group. We want you to pray a secular prayer. Now, what's a secular prayer?
Well, he gets the idea.
The idea is we want you to pray a non-offensive prayer. So he came back with a pretty bland prayer, bless his heart. It was so bland that in district court actually argued over whether or not he'd prayed. Couldn't even tell it was a prayer when you read it. And he said, oh, well, it did have the word God, so it must have been a prayer in there somewhere. So it goes all the way to the Supreme Court. The question is, can you have a prayer at a graduation of a public school? So what we did was we said, well, the first public school law in America was 1647. Public schools were 120 years old when the Constitution was written, and we have a number of signers of the Constitution who prayed prayers at public school graduations in their day. These signers of the Constitution even gave sermons out of the Bible at public school graduations in their day. So clearly...
So how could they have meant that they
exactly.
don't want that?
Clearly, they are not opposed to prayers at public school graduations. They find no hostility to... You know, so we took through all the history. Separation church and state meant the government couldn't stop it, not that the government had. So we went through all that, and we lost the case 5-4. And the fifth deciding vote against us was the Supreme Court justice. And that fifth deciding vote against us, he just addressed the arguments. He said, well, you know, we've seen the founding fathers encourage school prayer. They condone school prayer. They even participated in school prayer. He said that proves one of two things about the founding fathers. It proves either, first of all, that they were a complete group of hypocrites because they knew that it was wrong to pray in public and they went ahead and did it anyway. He said, or it just proves that they didn't understand the Constitution. Okay, the guys who wrote it didn't. But that's the worldview philosophy.
Now, is this person still on the Supreme Court?
Still on the Supreme Court.
Well, I don't guess we're out against an individual, but I tell you what, that's just ignorance gone to seed.
That is exalting rebellion. Yourself and your own opinion over law, history, fact. He had a conclusion he wanted to reach. And any fact that would disagree with that conclusion, he has to have a way to dismiss it. And it's don't argue with me. My mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. And that's what it was. It was not a pursuit of truth. It was not a pursuit of law. It was a pursuit of an agenda. He had a specific decision he wanted reached.
And David, from the things that you're saying, it's very obvious that a lot of the mess that we find ourselves in, not only in this nation, but all around the world, it's because people are either willingly ignorant of things or they are just totally ignorant. But they are not interpreting in our country based on the historical evidence of what our founding fathers wanted.
I tell you what, Andrew, you know, the sad part to me is across the world, this doctrine of separation of church and state has been promulgated in a secular sense. If world knew world history, they wouldn't put up with this. Yeah. And on top of that, it's been, unfortunately, a lot of American missionaries who have taken this doctrine to other nations. That, oh, you know, as a Christian, you don't need to get involved in those areas, separation, church and state. And so what we're doing is saying, you know, Jesus said you're supposed to be salt and light, but just don't go be salt and light outside the church.
Stay inside the four walls of the church.
Yeah, stay inside the shaker.
What kind of good does salt do if you stay in the shaker?
You know, that's where you trot it underfoot because it's not worth anything. But this is a doctrine that America, unfortunately, has propagated across the world. And in the last 50 years, we've really seen Christians get out of that arena, and they do not need to. That's not biblical, it's not historical, and it's not even logical.
Well, that's another thing that we need to debate and bring out in one of our following programs is about whether Christians should be involved and to what degree they should be involved. But again, I just want to say to all of our viewers that, you know, this is important. This isn't an American issue. This isn't about us. This is about truth versus lies and deceptions. We will use some of these quotes as we go through, but I think I forgot which one it was, but they said, any person who is an enemy of the gospel, I dare not hesitate to
John Witherspoon.
Say that he is an enemy of this country.
That's right.
And I tell you what, that is absolutely true, and we have to start proclaiming the truth, and that's the reason that, David, we're having you on our programs. I sure appreciate you coming.
My pleasure,
I'm sure this is setting a lot of people free. Let me just mention once again that we have this entire American Heritage series. There's 26 30-minute programs in here that cover everything that we're talking about with a lot more detail. Plus, Dave constantly is going back and showing you the original documents and verifying the things that he's saying. And I tell you, this would be a blessing to you. This will help you and change your life. And even if you are watching these programs, please get these DVDs so that you can have it in its entirety and also go back and review it so that you can be a convincing witness for the truth. This will be a blessing to you. So praise God. We had a great time. I pray that you join us again tomorrow for the Gospel Truth.
Today's discussion between Andrew and David Barton, titled God and Country, is available in a two-part DVD album as seen on TV. This program, in which Andrew and David discuss America's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, will be a valuable addition to your personal DVD collection. It's available for a gift of $15 or more. Request DVD album T3505D when you contact us. The first DVD, titled God and Country Part 1, is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first DVD free of charge. Request DVD T3505-D1 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We're also making David Barton's DVD set titled The American Heritage Series available to you. You can have this informative and educational 10-DVD set for a gift of $80 or more. Request item TM233D when you contact us.
I really believe that this interview that I'm doing for these couple of weeks with David Barton is going to provide you with some things that are going to light a fire under you and help you to stand for the truth. And he has this entire series, the American Heritage series. There's actually 26 programs, 26 30-minute programs in here that just go through everything, of course, that we're going to be talking about here on television, plus a lot more. Plus, this is done in a way that he actually holds up and shows a lot of the documents that he's quoting from. It really, really adds a credibility to it. I think that this series is going to be something that would help you, your children, your friends. So please take advantage of this, the American Heritage Series.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado this week, June 26th, for the Pikes Peak Christian Artist Festival, in Colorado Springs for the Summer Family Bible Conference next week, June 28th through July 2nd, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar July 15th through the 17th. He'll also be in Durant, Oklahoma, July 28th through the 30th, in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar August 12th through the 14th, and in Charlotte, North Carolina for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting September 12th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
There's much more than just classroom activity at Charis Bible College. Students participate in hands-on ministry, like working on the ministry helpline.
I'm a first-year student at CBC, and I work in the phone center full-time.
I'm a second-year student at CBC, and I work full-time in the phone ministry.
90% of the volunteers in the phone center are Charis Bible College students.
Thank you for calling Andrew Womack Ministries.
80% of the employees are CBC graduates.
I'm a graduate of CBC last year in 2009, and I've been working in the phone center for 2 years.
The ministry and the college are working hand in hand to deliver the gospel truth every day.
We're changing lives and we're changing the world one life at a time.